Testing 1, 2, 3.
That's working fine.
First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming or the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. When we talk about abandonment of self and emptying self and the true meaning of humility, which is no stands, no opinions, empty, then we're faced with this issue of then how is God's guidance manifest? And we talked about it yesterday, that it's manifested by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire in the wilderness. And that gives us an idea of how it's manifested in us. If there's doubt, there's, i.e., establishing going between two or more opinions, and you wait. You stay in the tent until doubt is gone, until you see the path. But this sounds, well, how does God do that? How does God direct us if we're empty? And it's a it's a huge mystery. And let's look at Genesis 32. Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew of which shrank, that which is the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew, and that shrank. The operative is something we've talked about many, many times, but I don't know that we've talked about it in here, and that is the meaning of the name Peniel or Peniel. And it means the face of God. That's what the literal translation is. It's Pion, which is face, El, face of God. So somehow, Jacob, when he finally admitted that he was the way of the snake, he saw that he was, in fact, the instead of Christ, the Antichrist. And he wrestled until just before the day broke. He finally told him his name. And then he called the place Peniel, for he had seen the face of God. Now, what does that have to do with us? If you've been around a long time, or even have studied any of this kind of ancient mysticism, there's a gland in the exact center of your brain. It sits directly behind the eyes, and it's in the exact center of the two hemispheres of the brain. And it's called the pineal gland, or pineal body. Many years ago, when I studied human anatomy, it was called the pineal body because, as we've said before, it was the evidence of the vestigial, it was a vestigial organ, the evidence supposedly the evidence of evolution. But I believe that pineal body, deep within the center of your brain, is the access by which God gives us direction. But it can't be heard, it can't have anything to do with you, as long as the billions of neurons that you've developed in the pathways of your brain, if they have preeminence, it's like they're just noise. And you can't hear anything because you haven't emptied. A lot of Indian tribes that know about this, and a lot of mysticism, calls the pineal gland the third eye. In fact, I think it's on the dollar bill, you'll see the pyramid and an eye in it. Well, that's what that is from, the third eye. The place of getting direction from God. Now, our minds, every time, there are billions of neurons in your mind, in your brain. And they go, you know, you can make them go, when you learn by rote, that means that you can, the pathway becomes very well trodden when you learn by rote, and so it's a established pathway. But you've got millions of other pathways for every thought that you've thought. Every idea, every opinion has a pathway. And this is why the mystery of God says that you must come to the knowledge that all of those pathways lead only to vanity and vexation. And vexation, if you remember when we studied it in Ecclesiastes, vexation means chasing wind. And that's what the human mind does. It causes you to chase all these noises and all these ideas and all these things. And they're never ending. And in our culture, and every culture for that matter, but in our culture it's specifically evil because all of those pathways lead only to self-realization and ownership. So now let's go to Isaiah 19. I got to make sure that's what that is. I mean, I need to take a time out here and look at a dollar bill. Yeah, go. If you've got a dollar bill, look at the back side on the left. Well, I'll pass it around. Sue, would you
get one? Those who only have two nickels to run together and borrow a dollar.
Look at that image on the back side on the left. You see the pyramid? And you see the eye at the top of the pyramid. Now keep that in mind for a minute. Okay, Isaiah 19. And verse 19. And that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. Now, again, here we have the only country in the world that could meet that standard about it. It had a sign unto the Lord or a witness unto the Lord in the exact middle on the border, because it was the upper, lower, and lower. I guess it could happen in Korea, but this, to me, shows us that our mind, our brain, is the same as Egypt, the world. And in the center of it, there is a monument to the Lord, an altar. And it's in the exact center of Egypt, or the exact center of our mind. And I think the ancients knew this. And that's why we have that picture of the pyramid with an eye at the top of the pyramid. And that, to me, that's the revelation of how our minds must work in this mystery of God and how we are directed. Anybody have any thoughts before we go on any further?
Well, I remembered about the pyramid never having a capstone, and the show in the dollar bill is just interesting.
That's the capstone. Now, this is kind of ooey-oo stuff. I'm not saying you have to. This is just what I believe. But if you are totally abandoned, if you are exhorted by Christ over and over again to take no thought for your life, no thought for what you're going to eat, no thought for what you're going to wear, no thought, period, then it indicates that something mysterious must happen internally. And Jesus, in the mind of Christ, when he thought it not robbery or something to be grasped to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That means, that's the word kino, which is total emptying. And this is why the book of Ecclesiastes is so important, because you, by definition, you cannot empty until you've seen the vanity and futility of all other pathways. And now we must empty so that we would have direction from the face of God. Then, if there's ever an option, if there's ever more than a, if it's not clear, if there's no, whenever you have a doubt, whenever you have more than one, then you wait, just like they waited in the tent. Does this sound too weird for you, or Gary? Let's look again at this guidance in the wilderness. Go to Numbers 9. Verse 15. We studied this.
You're seeing the pyramid as the pineal gland symbolically.
And Egypt, and the pyramid, the Great Pyramid, and the Sphinx, the only two structures that predate the flood.
And then the single eye, which is, you can't see God and have two eyes.
Right. When your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. But if your eye is double, there's no light in you. It's impossible.
Even the light that's in you
is darkness. Now, again, back to Numbers 9, verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, another way of saying that is that's the day the tabernacle was dedicated to the Lord. Now, you've walked your whole life based on the neurons and the pathways of all the billions of thoughts and cells that you've had. And so the best you can be is your eye is double. But most of the time it's triple and quadruple and it's endless. But now when the tabernacle was reared up, when the tabernacle is dedicated, when you said, Lord, that you're all I want, no matter what it costs me, then you're part of this. The way he guided Israel in the wilderness. And the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even evening there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire. It wasn't fire, but it's the appearance of fire until the morning. And so it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, and after that the children of Israel journeyed. And the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from evening unto morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents, and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord, at the commandment of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. And they did this for you, for our benefit. Now, what's called rebellion, from God's perspective, is doing anything other than following that mystery, the cloud. To me, the cloud is doubt. If you have more than one option, then you have to make a choice. The moment you have to make a choice, no matter how illogical this seems, you rest in the tent. And this resting in the tent and learning that what that means on a daily basis, learning what it means and the subtlety of something trying to get you out of the tent, therein is the mystery of discipleship. Let's go to Matthew 5. Or 6, excuse me. What?
Can we put our money away? You're saying Matthew 6?
Yep. and love our Bible scholars. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, if you look in Greek, it's the Greek word for double, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, it doesn't say the light, if thine eye, if thine, the light of the body is thy eyes, it says is thine eye. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in mammon. You cannot serve God after the hearing and seeing of the eyes. You've got to know that by now. Therefore I say unto you, because of what he just said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what shall you put on? Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or wherewith shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And there's a principle of exegesis, not just that, but in any kind of writing. If you don't take thought for what you eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to clothe, that's the basic needs for survival. You can't say that, well, then it doesn't say don't take no thought for this job I have. Or don't take no... Do you understand what I'm saying? By definition, when you take no thought for the basics, then you take, by definition, you can take no thought for anything. Now, this is kind of important. It defines how you're apprehended by him instead of you trying to apprehend it. You cannot use that which is cursed, your mind, to gain that which is blessed. It's an impossibility. The only way this can be revealed is by the seeing of the vanity and futility of all other avenues, all other approaches, all other thoughts. Then you can be as the bird flying. Then you can be instead of trying to be. Then you take no thought for anything. And by definition, because it's him then that's living in you, then you will love those in need. You will love your neighbor. You won't be concerned with little infractions that people do or little things that somebody says about you or you're free. And I believe this is the vehicle by which that freedom is manifest. Amen?
Yeah. You were talking about the pineal gland. You didn't say this, but what they thought it was a vestigial, in a human, of an instinct, the instinct that animals use to do stuff without thought.
Right.
The connection there.
Right.
It's like, and so what is it doing in the human mind? Well, for, centuries, they wondered about that. I think Descartes was the one who figured out, called it that.
Descartes was the first one to call it the third eye.
I think they figured out what it does now, but, the idea that it's in the middle. And my buddy Yule said it turns to brain sand when you die.
Right.
It's just weird. Like, that's when they dissect people, they get to the pineal gland, and it's
calcified.
Stuff, yeah. It does something weird. So
but when it's used, i.e. when you've abandoned, then it stays. Otherwise, it calcifies into some kind of like he said, sand.
That's what he called it. That's what they said.
Yeah, it's
brain
sand.
Because
it hasn't been used. Now, all I'm asking you to do is try this. Unless you think your thoughts can do something for you. As we've said so often, your thoughts and your emotions, not once in your life have they been your friend. Well, they seem like it for a moment. Then you lie down in sorrow. Well, it's obvious from this. You wouldn't be here if you thought your thoughts were your friends, because you wouldn't have failed. That's why the gospel is to the poor, those who can't bring an end to something. But if you live in the illusions or live in the past, then you have an abandoned self. You're living a lie. You're asking God to go where he's not, i.e. in your future, or in your past. He's only in now. Now is the accepted time. And to live in the now requires abandonment of self. John? Does this make any sense to you? Except the kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. The lot of your mind is to bring you to aloneness. And it's done a pretty good job.
Is there a part of this pineal gland that we've talked a lot in here about being hardwired, our emotional, psychological, and even cultural
hardwire.
The things that make us do the things they do. Is that a part of this pineal? No, it's not. Because I'm thinking of this unblameable thing too. Is it part of the unblameable?
It is the unblameable.
It is the unblameable.
Now, it's just like, it's again, you got the great example of this. If any part of your body, any cell in your body, if you had it now has the complete structure for your whole body, even like you understand that in cloning, that's what that means. And so each one of us has a potential for the whole, i.e. because Christ is in us. But the way that's manifested in the working out of the mystery is that we are knit together in love, each one fulfilling an office just like the toe and the foot and the, all the organs of your body fulfill their office. So in this abandonment, you fulfill that office automatically without trying. And that's why when we say we are the body of Christ, it's talking about the bride. But just as the bride, just as you, in every cell in your body could complete another one of you, so it's true in the mystery of the bride. No. Each cell is, the purpose is to create the bride.
I was thinking about, you know, Paul talks about the different members having different things to do, and it's like, you know, one member of the body is saying, you know, I'm really into processing these little proteins, you know. And so another member says, you know, that's not God's will. God's will is the thing that I'm doing.
Yeah.
You know, and so, and, you know, our discerning, you know, how each one of us follows that, you know, cloud. And you know, when it's down and up and everything, it's like it comes together in a symphony.
Right.
But if I start trying to tell the, you know, the bass player how to do his job, I'm going to screw up.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Jeff?
And this is the part where you should, after you got everybody to take their dollar bills out, to gather the dollar bills up. That's what this guy did at the banquet, you know. Took this $10 bill and he made it disappear and burned it, you know, and it's some old magic trick. My boss. It was very funny. That would have been a bang up ending to this.
No, thank you. Take it, big guy.
Before I forget,
Sue has an announcement.
I defrosted the freezer back in the laundry room. So if anybody goes back there, there's probably going to be water on the floor, so be careful.
Oh, back there?
Yeah.
In the back.
All right. I don't care how many bus tubs and towels I use, I still